Thank you very much, Bruce, for reading those Proverbs to us. Let's pray as we come to look at them together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it teaches us. And we pray as we come to look at these Proverbs, slightly different to the normal passages we look at, to have your understanding. Help me to speak faithfully by the power of your Spirit, and help each of us to have hearts open, ears open, and minds open to hear what you want to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know what you feel about Proverbs, having listened to a whole list. In some ways, maybe a long list like that is a bit much to sort of take on board. It's hard to sort of take it all in, isn't it? Maybe one or two jumped out at you. Maybe others just sort of went over your head. But Proverbs are there in the Bible. They're there to teach us. They're there to show us things. There was an Old Testament scholar who lived in America, and she was invited to talk about Proverbs at a church in Beverly Hills in California. You may know Beverly Hills is part of Los Angeles. It's near Hollywood. And she went there thinking, well, who's going to want to come to a talk on Proverbs? It's going to be very boring, and they'll be much better off, you know, surfing and being on the beach and in the sun and everything else that you do in California. But she turned up, and the place was packed, and people were really enthusiastic to learn about Proverbs. And so she asked one of the people there, why is there such enthusiasm? And the person said, well, most of us here work in Hollywood, and we work in advertising. And when we've been trained for advertising, we were told to go and read the book of Proverbs. But now I realize that most of our adverts are aimed at people that Proverbs call fools. And when you think about it, Proverbs are lots of pithy sayings, trying to sum up things in a way that are trying to change the way we act, the way we behave. And that's what happens with adverts, isn't it? They're lots of pithy sayings, often slogans, that are designed to sum up an idea and get us to act in a certain way. Except adverts want us to become better consumers. Proverbs wants us to live a more flourishing and good life. Adverts want us to spend our cash. Proverbs want us to please God. There's an advert out at the moment for Expedia, which is a travel company. You may have seen it. It stars Ewan McGregor. It's quite big. Apparently, it was bigger. It was shown at the Super Bowl, which is a sign that's a really important advert. The Super Bowl is something in America. Don't worry about it. And in this advert, Ewan McGregor is walking through these TV studios where they're filming lots of adverts. And in a way, it's a kind of anti-advert advert. And as he goes through and they're filming things behind him, he's sort of saying things that show that the adverts aren't really that important. Here we go. He says this: I doubt any... And I'm not going to be quite the Ewan McGregor with the Scottish accent or the great acting or anything. I doubt any of us would look back at our lives and think, I wish I'd got a slightly sportier SUV, or bought an even thinner TV, or found a trendier scent. I wish I'd discovered a crunchier crisp, found a lighter light beer, or had an even smarter smartphone. He's dishing the idea that buying stuff is any good. Do you think any of us will look back on our lives and regret the things we didn't buy or the places we didn't go? That last part particularly sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? Do you think any of us will look back on our lives and regret the things we didn't buy or the places we didn't go? Now, the advert here is trying to create a desire within us. It wants to create a desire to go on holiday. That's what Expedia wants you to do. It wants you to spend cash with them, obviously, not Thomas Cook or anyone else, but to go on holiday, to enjoy yourselves. And it's saying, don't worry about spending money on stuff. Have great experiences on holiday. That's that desire it wants to create. And to do that, it's putting a choice in front of us. And the choice is there in the last two lines, isn't it? The things we didn't buy or the places we didn't go. Do you want to buy stuff to clutter your house or go have a great experience going on holiday? But it also comes with a kind of perspective. And that's really in the first couple of lines. Do you think of any of us will look back on our lives and regrets? That's a perspective on life, isn't it? A way of thinking about life. It's a way of thinking about life that's quite common in our society. I call it the bucket list mentality. Do you know the bucket list idea? It's a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket, before you die. And the focus is very much on these are the, have great experiences in life. Make the most of life now. This is all you got. You're going to live and you're going to die, so enjoy it. Get the most out of it as possible. That's the sort of mentality that's going on here. That's the sort of perspective that most of our advertising comes at us with. And it's fundamentally quite selfish. It's about me getting the most out of life, me being experienced. That's why so many things are named with sort of me or you or I in the title. Just think iPhones. It's all about what I can have and experience. So adverts are kind of proverbs for consumerism. And we hear those again and again throughout our lives. We can't miss them. They're on our TVs, our radios, billboards, internets, Facebook, whatever. But do we take seriously the proverbs in the Bible? Are our lives shaped by those that want just to make money out of us? Are our lives shaped by the God who loves us? Let's think about the proverbs in the Bible. And I want to think about the perspective that they bring, the choice they bring, and the desire they promote. So first of all, the perspective that they bring. Did you know that today was Father's Day? I only found out yesterday, actually. One of my daughters told me. She didn't buy me a card. Just told me in passing, I'm off for the night. going to see a friend in London. By the way, it's Father's Day tomorrow. Anyway, that's by the by. Actually, the first proverb, the first in the list, is very appropriate for Father's Day. Let me read it to you again. There you go. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. A wise son brings joy to his father. Do you see some of the perspective of Proverbs here? It's not about experiences in life, but it's about community, about family. How can you live a life that will make your family happy? Surely on Father's Day, rather than giving cards or you don't give flowers to fathers, do you? But whatever you do, surely it's better to live a wise life. That brings pleasure to parents, rather than the odd card once a year. And that's the perspective of Proverbs. Proverbs is very much written from this perspective of wanting to create a good community, helping us to live as good family members, good community members. And actually, you go back to the beginning of Proverbs, it's rooted in this idea of a father teaching a son. So listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's sort of saying, look, that parents, your mother and your father, they love you, they care for you, they want the best for you. They want you to have a flourishing and good life. Listen to what they have to say. That's where you gain wisdom. Not from these other sources that aren't really caring about you, advertising and so on. But of course, behind that for the Bible is God. And the verse that comes before that one in chapter 1 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, just as your parents have got the best interests for you, God loves you. God wants you to have the best life possible. Jesus said, I've come to bring them life in abundance, life to the full. God wants the best for you. God cares for you. He loves you. He's not interested in getting as much money out of you as possible. Will you listen to him? Will you follow his ways? Will you live to please him? That's what fear of the Lord means. And that idea is a perspective that underlies Proverbs in the Bible that makes it so different to the adverts that bombard us day by day. It's the idea of the fear of the Lord. And it comes up in the passage we read as well, chapter 10. So there's a couple of Proverbs talk about the fear of the Lord or the way of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are short, it says in verse 27. And the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The perspective of Proverbs is different. Will you fear the Lord? Will you go that way? And it's not saying that you need to sort of be a Christian and go to church. Well, that's important. That's how you learn from God. That's how you learn the way. But that's not what it's about. It's about living a whole of life. We come to church to learn, we read our Bibles to learn, we pray to learn so that we can live the whole of our lives for God. And actually, Proverbs, although it says we need to be rooted in God, is not saying that spirituality is what matters, it's saying that life is what matters but needs to be informed and directed by our spirituality, by our trust and knowledge of God. And so the Proverbs in particular are very rooted in everyday life. They give a spiritual perspective for everyday life. So just those Proverbs that Bruce read to us earlier on, they give a perspective on a happy family life. They give perspective on wealth and poverty. They give perspective on attitudes to work. They give perspective on education and communication. These Proverbs were written 2,500 to 3,000 years ago, and yet all these things are still relevant today, aren't they? You may not communicate by sending someone on a horse to the neighbouring village. You might do it by email today, but you're still communicating. It's what you say that matters. This wisdom, rooted in a perspective that fears the Lord, is relevant for everyday life. And as we go through Proverbs this week and in the coming weeks, in your study groups and in the Sunday services, I hope you'll be excited to learn what this means for our everyday aspects of life. So that's the perspective of Proverbs, but also there's the choice of Proverbs. That advert we looked at earlier on presented that choice, didn't it, between buying stuff and going on holidays. And these Proverbs that were read to us from chapter 10, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, give a contrast. So, for example, it says in verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. There's a choice there between poverty and wealth, a contrast between the two. And through most of these Proverbs, the word but comes in the middle. That shows you it's a contrast. And you might think, well, what are the contrasts? Well, it gives contrast between wealth and poverty, between laziness and hard work, between love and hate. But the main contrasts in this chapter are between wisdom and foolishness, and righteousness and wickedness. Now, it's not trying to say that life is so easily split up into black and white, the righteous and the wicked. It's not like we're meant to go around and try and work out who are the righteous ones and who are the wicked ones. We all know, don't we, that even within our own hearts, that hopefully most of the time we're righteous, but sometimes we do things that we know are wicked. Most of the time maybe we hope we're wise, but often we're foolish. We're all a mixture of these things. Now, the Proverbs aren't there to sort of try and help us divide up humanity into good and bad, heroes and villains. They're there to present us with a choice. As you go through life day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, are you going to choose the way of righteousness or the way of wickedness? It's a choice. And it wants to show us the consequences to our choice. So particularly if we go through these verses in chapter 10, we see it presents the difference that happens when you live life for righteousness and when you choose wickedness. So let's just quickly do that. So righteousness. Verse 2 tells us that when you go for righteousness, that it saves from death. It brings life. When you go for righteousness, you're blessed by other people because they're happy that you're doing good things and you get a good reputation. When you go for righteousness, you find safety and security. When you go for righteousness, you find success. When you go for righteousness, you find joy and happiness. Whereas if you go for wickedness, well, you might get wealth, but it'll be temporary. People will hate you because you do wicked things, and your name will be blighted. You may be caught for what you do wrong and be punished. You may have fears of what happens because you're being wicked, and those fears will come true. And ultimately, in life, you'll fail. Do you see how it presents a choice? Which way are you going to choose? Righteousness or wickedness? When you see the ultimate consequences of these things, surely it makes sense to choose righteousness. To misquote Ewan McGregor from Trainspotting, the film he starred in, choose righteousness, choose life. That's the message that Proverbs seems to want to put across. But, you might say, a lot of people don't choose righteousness. A lot of people don't choose wisdom. Why? Well, partly is they don't have the perspective of the fear of the Lord. They think this life is it and that's it. And partly they maybe look around and think, well, is this really true? There's lots of people that seem to live righteous lives that don't seem to do that well. There's lots of people that lead wicked lives, just think Russian oligarchs, that seem to have it all, or at least used to. Is it really true what the proverb says? And actually, in the rest of the Bible, there's places which do question that simplistic view of wisdom. The whole book of Job, which is a very long book, if you ever read it, in a way is questioning that. Job, a righteous person whose life is completely ruined. Psalm 73 is a great place to go as well. And yet, even in this passage, it's not quite as straightforward as you might think, that righteousness always brings good and wickedness always bad. I mean, just look again at verse 2. It says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value. But you still get treasures through ill-gotten means. You may be a Russian oligarch that's abused the system in Russia. You still got your yacht. The problem is not claiming that to do wicked things, you'll never be better off in the short term, at least. All it's saying is that will it have any ultimate value? And again, right at the end, it says, verse 25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Well, yes, that's true, but when will the storm come? And the wicked seem to do very well, thank you very much, until the storm does come. And if you don't believe in it forever, then maybe that's the way to go. After all, you might say that the Russian oligarchs have enjoyed their yachts, and it's only now with the sanctions that they're beginning to lose out on that, if they really are. So even the Proverbs see that wickedness may pay off for a time. Wickedness may bring you prosperity and happiness for a while. But the message is that it's not ultimate. It's not eternal. And actually, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the life of Jesus, isn't this true? I mean, Jesus is the righteous one, isn't he? He's the one that lives that perfect righteous life, who does fear God and wants always to do what is right. And verse 1 of our passage says, a wise son brings joy to his father. You take a Trinitarian twist to that and go to the baptism of Jesus. What does the Father say about the Son from heaven? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. God is joyful at the righteousness of his Son living a perfect life in a normal day-to-day living. But what happens to Jesus? He's crucified. From the perspective of the cross, the crucifixion seems to suggest that Proverbs are completely and utterly wrong. Here is a perfect righteous person, and what happens to him? He dies a horrendous death. And yet, that's not the end of the story, isn't it? And that's the crucial thing. Proverbs is pointing us to the end of the story, to the eternal perspective. 3 days after he's crucified, Jesus rises from the dead. He's gone through the storm, if you like, of death and burial and crucifixion. And he's come out to stand firm forever in the eternal life that God has raised him to. The resurrection gives us hope that Proverbs is ultimately true, that the fear of the Lord does matter. And of course, the gospel message about Jesus also gives a different twist that maybe isn't in Proverbs. It reminds us that you may have been living a wicked life up to now. You may have been making all the wrong choices. But actually, there's never too late to change. It's never too late to decide, actually, I want to live life fearing God and to choose to follow him. And Christ brings salvation. He brings forgiveness to us when we do that. Is this always true? Not in the short term, but ultimately because God is true, because God is love, because God is judge, because God is in charge. The righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be gone. I said at the beginning that the adverts want to create a desire in us. The adverts with Ewan McGregor wants to create a desire to go on holiday to a lovely place. But actually, does that desire really the good one to have? And we can often think that wickedness brings happiness in life. And when you try and live a righteous life, it's boring and dull and killjoy mentality. Do you ever get that feeling from people? In a way, that's what one of the Proverbs seems to suggest is an attitude. If you look at the beginning of 10:23, it says, "A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct." Now, be wicked and enjoy life. Have fun. Make the most of life. Don't care about others. But actually, this proverb tries to undermine that attitude, doesn't it? It tries to challenge that attitude. It says, "A man of understanding delights in wisdom." Not just a man of understanding seeks wisdom, a man of understanding wants to have wisdom. A man of understanding delights in wisdom. They realize that this is the best thing to have. This is a joyful thing to have. This is something that's really to go after. Just as people watching the Expedia advert might come away thinking, "Oh, I wish I could go on holiday to somewhere nice like Bermuda or whatever." When we read the Proverbs and understand them, they create a sense in us in which I really delight and wish to have wisdom and understanding and righteousness and to live that kind of life, because that's the best way to go. It's a delight and a joy and a wonder about it. And that's what Proverbs wants to create in us. And it wants to show us that, you know, if righteous living leads ultimately to life, if righteous living leads ultimately to blessing and a good reputation and all these other things, then surely it's something to desire, something to delight in, something to want. And it is about joy. 10:28 says, "The prospect of the righteous is joy." Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you choose to follow God, when you choose to live the way God calls you to live, that you find real joy and real delights? And do you believe that all the things that the wicked run after ultimately come to nothing? The Proverbs are designed to create a desire within us. Not the same desire that adverts put in us, but the desire to live that good, righteous, perfect life that's pleasing to God. A life that helps to create community and pleasure and delight within families. A different kind of delight, a different kind of desire. So what will you choose? Will you choose righteousness or wickedness? Will you make that choice in your day-to-day life? Will you make that choice with the perspective that God is the one to fear, that family and community are what matter? Will you make that choice knowing that that's what leads to true joy and true blessing and true happiness? Will you delight in the choice that you make? What will you choose? We'll come back and let's look more and more at some of the more detailed wisdom of Proverbs in the coming weeks. And maybe through this week, just go through chapter 10 of Proverbs. Maybe choose one proverb a day. Why not try and memorize that for the day? It's only a couple of lines. Reflect on it, think about it. And if you've got children or a family, why not read one of the Proverbs to them each day? It's designed to teach your children that they may grow up and be wise sons and daughters that will bring you joy and delight in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these Proverbs. And we pray that you would help us to learn what they teach us, to help us to choose the way of righteousness, to know that's the way that leads to blessing and joy. Help us to have that perspective that fears you and seeks to create good community and good families. In your name we pray. Amen.